Awesome. Okay. So, really quick, just a heavy family announcement. This last week, Teresa Goodwin lost her battle with cancer, and I know many of you know that today, and it was hard fought. It was short, but those short months feel long, right? The other side of that is that we know that this earthly tent, our bodies, they'll fail, right? But we know that Teresa wasn't just a human body, but a human spirit or soul, and that she is with her Lord now, and that she is perfect and experiencing glory and goodness and joy like we long for in our hearts, even when we don't know it. And so while it is sorrowful, there's also some rejoicing. We don't grieve as those who do not have hope, right? Who think that this is the end, the book is closed, it's on the shelf, and it will be forgotten. That's not true. Teresa is eternal, and so we can rejoice in that. And yet, there are many who need comfort, and there are many who need hope in the midst of this. And quite frankly, I think a lot of us are just tired from this season already, and just these extra things that add up, they feel hugely burdensome. I've also been waiting for an opportunity to just pray with you all about the course of world events. I don't know if you've been paying much attention, but with the U.S. withdrawal from Afghanistan, there's immediate crisis, right, as the country shifts back. But beyond that, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing trials and tribulations every day that would cause us to wilt to observe, let alone experience. And so we want to pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters in that nation and the missionaries and others who are being displaced. So let's take a moment to pray now. And I want to do this a little differently. We're gonna be less Baptist, more charismatic for the moment. Now, I'm not calling out you guys to pray like super loud, take over the room. But the bottom line is I'm not the only person who prays and has the ear and heart of God in this room. What does it take to have the ear of God? Just a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, right? Like I'm not the special prayer warrior of PBC because I have my name above my office door or it's on the website or I went to school. He's my dad in heaven and he's likely yours too. And so we're going to take about a minute and I would invite you to just pray wherever you are, whether you're at home, whether you're here in this room, just pray. And then I'll close us out and then we'll move into the sermon today. Father, it's moments like this that we rejoice, that we know that you are greater than us in every capacity. We can't fathom the greatness of your love, the fullness of your wisdom, the plans that you have in these situations that seem dark and darker every day. And so, Father, first of all, we just thank you that you are capable, that you are able, that when we trust things into your hands, we're not just putting them in some sort of comment card box that a manager might read later, but that you hear us and that you see us and that you love us and that you work in this world for what is ultimately good and right and perfect. Father, we lift up Rick. We lift up the three girls, the grandkids. We lift up brothers and sisters and cousins. This is a close family, and Teresa was not a person who hid away, but a person who loved and loved well those who were around her. There are friends who are sorrowful. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort, and we pray that you would comfort them through words spoken, through presence felt, through friends and family stopping by at the right time to just care. We ask, Father, that there would neither be a denial of grief nor being lost in grief, but instead the holy process that you have ordained in our hearts for sorrow to be resolved. We pray, Father, that you would also help us to remember that you give us strength for our fears, that you adorn us with beauty and joy when we think we have ashes, And Father, we lift up this world. We pray specifically for your church in Afghanistan and other places where our brothers and sisters are persecuted. I read one blog, Father, and an Afghani pastor said, "Do not pray that the persecution will stop, for surely it will not. But pray that we are strengthened in our faith to stand firm." And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen them. I cannot imagine the things they are experiencing, and yet, Father, you can. For you saw the wrath of all sin poured out on your Son, and he experienced persecution that was greater than any other. And we thank you, Father, that you see what they are facing. And we pray that you would uniquely strengthen them as only you can. And we thank you, Father, that even in the face of this, that the church there is still growing rapidly, that numbers are increasing of people who are turning to you, trusting in your Son. I thank you, Father, that you are speaking to them in dreams and visions. I thank you, Father, that the testimony of believers who will not deny Christ, even at the face of death and worse, are speaking the truth of your Son and doing so with a firm love that can only come from you. And so, Father, we rejoice that you are working in ways that we cannot fathom. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back with you. I have been thinking and praying of this moment for a long time. When we crossed the Mississippi, I realized that we were coming home. And I started to think of you more and more. I mean, I thought of you and I prayed for you the whole trip, but there was this reality that, like, we're going back and I will be there in days, not weeks now. And so I had been praying and asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you want us to talk about this day?" And as I was praying, the Lord led me to this passage in Matthew chapter 11. And if you want to turn there in your Bibles now, that would be great. So Matthew is the first gospel in the New Testament. And gospel just means good news. It's a proclamation of good news. And this gospel is the story, the first story that we read in the New Testament, of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, the anointed one, God's Son. Matthew 11 brings us to this interesting, intimate prayer and this generous invitation that Jesus has that leads us to a type of rest that cannot be found anywhere else. Now, the Lord led me to this because as I was praying, I realized that many of us are experiencing a weariness in this season that is hard to measure, right? When we were traveling, one of the things I noticed is, and this is not a political commentary, it's just an observation of where people were, that when we got east of the state we live in, things started to get more and more relaxed, and there was just more and more life present in the communities that we were in. It's just the nature of it. And I don't think it's political. I actually think it's more spiritual than anything else. I don't know if you know this, but spiritually, there are very few believers in Jesus in the Northwest. It's one of the darkest regions of North America. It's kind of like we're competing with New York City for who doesn't think there's a God the most. So just statistically, there's less light in the darkness here, we could say. Right? And so there's lots of areas where there's just more life happening in communities because there's more people with the life of the Son who are walking around showing that life off to each other and rejoicing as they fellowship together and as others turn to know Jesus. That doesn't exist here. But there's also this other sort of spirit of heaviness and division and oppression on this area. And I know some of you that feels foreign and strange to think about, but we know that our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? But against powers and spiritual principalities and foes of evil spiritual darkness. And they're orchestrating things in this world to cause harm to this world and the plans of God who created it. Now, I know that for some of us, that feels like a big jump. But I would just ask you to think about that. Think about why there are regions of the world that have pervasive evil that are different than any other area. Why is there war in the Middle East and Afghanistan that's different than any other place? Why is it that the West has so much opulence, so much tangible blessing, and yet has such moral poverty and such high levels of selfishness and anxiety right now? Shouldn't we have more peace and generosity the more things that we have? Yet it seems to be the opposite. Why is that happening? Why can you group the world in this way? It's because it's not just our choices that are impacting it. There are spiritual forces at work. And if you travel around the world, if you travel around the nation, you'll see this, that there's these regional factors of spiritual life. And so there's a heaviness over our area right now. It's a burden. It's a weightiness. And the goal is to cause you to grow weary, to become faint, to give up, to seek the lazy boy, right? The recliner, rather than seeking the work that Jesus would call you to in this season. There are unique barriers and obstacles to ministry and even sharing the name of Jesus here that don't exist elsewhere, right? And that's okay. You know what's amazing is that God called you to be here. He called me to be here. In coming back here, I said, Lord, I found all these people who I understand, who I'm like, all over this nation, and I'm coming back here, and I don't understand a huge chunk of the population and the place that you've called me to minister. And then he goes, sounds like you're a missionary, Chris. And I was like, oh, okay. I need to think differently. I need to learn the heart of this people in a new way because culture is shifting rapidly here, and yet I'm still called to bring Jesus to where we live, and you're still called to bring Jesus to where we live. But nonetheless, let's get back to what the topic of today is. In the midst of this weariness, Jesus wants to bring you rest. Now, when you think of rest, what sort of things come to mind for you? For me, I think of a nap. Any nappers in the room? I know there's some people who are like morally opposed to napping, but man, there's this proverb and it says that stolen bread is sweet, but in the end it gives you a stomach ache, right? And it's saying like, yeah, you might be able to take what you want from the world, but it's going to cause this inner turmoil. For me, it's stolen sleep is sweet, right? If I'm having a long day and I'm a little tired, I'm like, man, if I could just close my eyes for 20 minutes, it'd be so good, right? I'll call it a power nap. I read somewhere, there's a guy, he calls it a nappuccino. He like chugs a cup of coffee, and then he lays down for 20 minutes for the caffeine to kick in, and he's like, bing, it's all better now. All right, we can make this work. What else sounds like rest to you? A day at the beach, sitting down, maybe taking in a game, a football game, a baseball game, a nice afternoon of watching somebody else drag somebody else's golf clubs around, hitting a little ball into a hole. Going out for a cruise on your motorcycle or in your car, catching a film, watching those reruns of MASH for the 10,000th time, quoting Colonel Potter in every scene, right? There are varying concepts of rest, but these concepts of rest fall vastly short of the rest that Jesus is offering you. Those things rest your body. They rest your mind. But Jesus is saying, I will provide rest for your soul. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not just temporary rest. It's a deep rest so that there is peace and goodness within you that nothing can shake. Come hell or high water, God places goodness in you through this rest that the world cannot destroy. That is the rest that Jesus is offering to lead you to in this passage. And so, let's take a moment and read God's word. Oh, pardon me, I forgot my own point. Jesus is offering to train you in the elusive way of living freely and lightly. Right? So Jesus is offering to train you in the elusive way of living freely and lightly. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, it is light. Wow. So Jesus is inviting you to learn rest. Jesus is inviting you to train with him in what this will look like. I want you to take an imaginative journey with me to a land 9 miles south of here, a place called Long Beach. And you're driving through Long Beach, and it's early in the morning, and you realize that you have a long drive to Vancouver for the day, and you thought you were just going to go and eat lunch, but you realize that you're hungry. And all of a sudden, you see salvation. Some golden arches appear in the early dawn horizon. And you think, I will just stop. I'll grab me an Egg McMuffin or a sausage biscuit and a cheap cup of coffee, and I'll hit the road. And then I'll stop in Kathlamet and get rid of all that. But I will feel better because this has happened. And so you pull into the drive-thru, and lo and behold, unlike every other day of the year since COVID started, there's hardly anybody in the drive-thru line, and you're really excited. And so you place your order, and you're like, I'm not going to be late for my appointment. And you get the order made, and you're like, man, I didn't even overspend, and you're feeling really good. And then you start to go around that corner there, and all of a sudden you see your cell phone ringing, and it's a loved one. You're like, they never call this early. And so you're thinking, I better get that. And you think you're right. Riding the brake, but then all of a sudden your car starts lurching forward at a quick speed, and it was the gas pedal. And then, much to your chagrin, you weren't actually the only car in the drive-thru. You thought you were there to get a sandwich. It turns out you were there to get a headache and a sandwich. And I don't know if you've been in an accident, but there's sort of a familiar crunch that you know that it's not a good situation, right? And that happens, but you catch your bearings and realize, hey, this is okay. The airbags didn't go off, right? They're not going to total my car because of explosive gas and a bag that just hit me in the face needlessly in this tiny fender bender. So you're like, well, you know, we better deal with this. And you see the guy in front of you is already kind of saying, yeah, we'll catch this in the parking lot. And he gets his food, and you get your food. You get out, and you pull up, and he's ready. You know, he just walks up to your car, and he hands you this little stack, you know, and there's like a business card and then like some information written down, and then he asks you for your information, and he takes it, and then he says, you know, don't worry, we'll get this sorted out. He just seems really, really relaxed, right? And you just set it down, and you're like, I still got to get there. My car's drivable. It's just a little crunch. We're going to take care of this. The chances are it's not even going to cost me that much, right, looking at your car and his, and you go about your day. The next day, you grab that paperwork and you go to call, and you realize that there's a really weird name on the business card. W. Buffett. W. Buffett. That sounds familiar. So you just like, well, let's just check it out. You pull out your phone and you open up the Google, or you tell your phone to do that with your voice, right? And you're like, picture Warren Buffett. And you're like, I rear-ended Warren Buffett at McDonald's yesterday. Now, rest assured, Warren Buffett eats at McDonald's every morning. So this could happen, right? If Warren Buffett's a fan of kites and he's at the kite festival for some reason, I mean, who would ever think that a non-assuming nonagenarian, so that's a 90-year-old, would be here for kites, and that would be Warren Buffett. And so you call the number to figure out how to fix this, and it's Warren Buffett. You're on the phone with Warren Buffett. You rear-ended Warren Buffett. Wow. So you're feeling excited, but also nervous, right? This guy has a lot of power. He could make your life really hard if he wanted to over this little fender bender. But as you're talking with him, you realize that he's super relaxed. He's just really kind. And then you say, Mr. Buffett, I know this is bold, but if you're in town, can I buy you a cup of coffee? And he says, sure, You could buy me a cup of coffee. I'll meet you on the boardwalk at 9 a.m. tomorrow. You go and have coffee with Warren Buffett. Wow. And as you're there, he looks at you and he says, you know, I don't really know you, but I want to offer you to learn from me how to invest, how to grow your wealth, how to take what you have and make it really big so that you can bless others, so you can have peace and stability. He says, I'm not going to lie to you. Money doesn't buy you happiness, but it buys a lot of other things. And you think about it. And he says, now, I'm not offering to give you 10 tips to get a bigger bank account. He says, I'm talking about training with you. You're going to have to move to Omaha, Nebraska. I'll put you up. I'll take care of you. But you're going to have to follow me and learn from me. And you know what? I'll even share with you so that this won't cost you, it will cost me. What do you do? Do you take him up on the offer? Do you leave what you've pulled together, what you know behind, and go, this is an opportunity that no one else has? I mean, is there anybody better to teach you about investment than this guy? I mean, I don't know if you know this, but he is worth over $80 billion. $80 billion. Most of that wealth he's gained past the age of 65. Wow, right? That's crazy. He started investing when he was 10. He was walking around his neighborhood selling cold bottles of Coke and sticks of juicy fruit to his friends and then saving those nickels and dimes and buying stocks with it. Okay, what were you doing at 10? Collecting baseball cards and Barbie dolls, right? Like normal humans. So this guy has 80 years of investment experience and wisdom of wealth, and he wants to pass that on to you. I mean, sign me up, right? Like, I love you all. This is a unique and incredible opportunity. And some of you, the lure of wealth isn't as appealing, and I'm not trying to say that I'm greedy. I'm just saying, like, Warren Buffett's, like, offering to train you. Well, the offer that you just heard from Jesus is a greater offer than this. Because Jesus is offering you something greater than comfort and wealth in this world. He's offering to teach you the way of eternal life. Do you think that Warren Buffett has sleepless nights sometimes? Probably. Jesus fell asleep in the middle of a storm that his friends thought they were going to die in the boat, right? How is that for peace? How is that for rest? Jesus had about 3 years to show the world that he was God the Son, anointed for the task of teaching us how to know God and saving the world from sins. And he had spiritual enemies, and then he had physical enemies who wanted to destroy him, and the very people who were following him didn't understand him. Talk about pressure. His own family rejected him because they thought he was crazy, only to later turn back to him after he was raised from the dead. And yet this Jesus, who appears to be a pauper, is none other than the King of Kings, the creator of heaven and earth, the author of life himself. And he is looking at you, and he is saying, I know all eternity. I know the Father. I know what is hard in life, but I know what is best in life. And I see you, and I see the burdens that you're carrying. I see the things that are weighing you down. I see the exhaustion deep in your heart. I see that sometimes you just wonder, why? Why keep trying? Why not just give up? Why not just pull back and let it all go and just try to enjoy these years of my life while I can? But he says, I have a better thing for you. Just come. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I will teach you. I will give you rest for your souls. I'm not like other teachers. I'm not like the school of hard knocks. I am gentle and humble of heart. My burden is easy, and my yoke is light. Jesus is offering to train you in the way of life that is light and easy, no matter the seasons that you're going through. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, isn't it amazing? It's good news to me that in this season, in our nation and in the world, that there's a way that I can walk that is light and easy, that brings rest for my soul. I can't count on one hand the amount of things that I have seen happen to people that I love and this nation, just our nation, not even the whole world, in the last 24 months that have caused my heart to ache, that at times have caused me to weep over the things that I know that are happening and the things that are spoken about, things that would be crushing to me. Have you experienced that too? I mean, there's more weariness in this season than I've ever experienced in life. And it's just hanging there. And in the midst of this, I hear this voice calling to me. Don't make that the thing that trains you. Don't they make that your yoke. Take my yoke upon you. So Jesus is inviting us to learn from him. First of all, I want you to know that Jesus is inviting you personally. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get stressed out, when things are hard, when life is heavy, this strange thing happens to me. The people that I love the most, the ones who I want near to me, even when they're trying to be close, they feel distant. Have you experienced this before? That even though you're trying, the experiences that you're having, the feelings that you're experiencing, they just sort of drive you away and they sort of create this distance between you and others. I don't know if that happens to you, but I do know that statistically, most people feel distance from God when life is hard. Questions come up like, God, why is this happening? How could you let this happen to me? How could you let this happen to my loved ones? Why are we going through this? Is there something that we did wrong? Are you mad at me? Why are you causing this? God wants to push those questions aside, not because they're unanswerable, because they won't treat the cause. They won't heal the source of those questions. Those answers won't satisfy you. But instead, you need closeness with him. This invitation is not that you would just come to church and sing songs and hear a sermon. It's that you personally would learn to relate to Jesus as a friend, as a brother, and as your king. Now, that's not easy to do all those things at once, right? It's kind of strange to call someone King Jesus and then to recognize that that King Jesus wants you to know him and wants you to know that he knows you, wants you to experience his deep and intimate care and the power of his love so that your life becomes defined by his life and not your own. And that is an amazing thing. Jesus looks at the people in front of him and he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened. He wants you to know that you can come personally, on your own, with no barriers. He says, you are welcome in my life and in my heart. He tore down barriers to get to you, right? And there's a song that we sing at youth group sometimes. I don't know if we sing it here. It's the Overwhelming Love of God, that new one. And it says, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. Yeah, we sing that one sometimes. Okay. Once. We sang it one time. Yeah. And then it says, I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it, but you give yourself away. Jesus left his perfect, comfortable home in heaven to give you this invitation. He didn't send anybody else. And he wants to speak to you today. And he's inviting you. He says, come near. Learn from me. Learn what this easy and light burden is. Learn what this restful, peaceful, joyful life is like. I want to give it to you. I want to teach you these secrets, this mysterious truth that will lead you to the goodness that I have for you. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Next, Jesus invites you graciously. Okay, so if you've studied with us for a while, one of the things you'll know is that when you're studying God's Word, when you're studying the Bible, it's incredibly important that you take the context of the text that you're reading to understand really what is being said. See, the weird thing about our human brains is that we're really intelligent, and so sometimes we take what is true and good and we twist it to mean something else. Has this ever happened to you? You've been in an argument with a loved one, and all of a sudden you're taking their words out of context, and you're like, "You said," and they're like, "I didn't say that, man." And you're like, "I heard it. It came out of your mouth." And it was like, I said, "I don't like hot sauce all the time. You know, I didn't lie to you when I said that," you know, and there's worse examples. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I've done that before. It's happened to me. It's really, really hard. And sometimes when we're in God's Word, we take what's written and we go, "Well, I don't, that doesn't make sense, but if I just do this, yeah, it makes sense like that." And then you read it to someone and they're like, "No, I don't think you've got that right, man." When we read it in the broader context, it helps us see the fullness of what's going on. And if you roll back to the beginning of this chapter, I'm not going to make you read it all. I'll just summarize. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had a significant and important ministry. He was the herald of Jesus. He announced that Jesus was coming, that he was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world. Now, John the Baptist was arrested, and his ministry was being silenced, and he was going to die. And Jesus knew this, and John was doubting. Like, I thought I was important to God, and now I'm in prison, and your ministry is getting bigger, and I love that, but I wanted to be a part of it. I was announcing you so I could be with you, and now I'm here. And then Jesus sends one of John the Baptist's disciples back, and he quotes the ministry of the Messiah from Isaiah, a book that they both would have known, a song that was announcing the Messiah coming, and he was saying that I am anointed of the Spirit of God, and I'm gonna make the lame walk, and I'm gonna heal the sick, and I'm gonna make the blind see, and I'm gonna bring the year of freedom. And then he leaves off this last thing. He never says, "I'm gonna set the captives free," which is in that passage. And it's kind of this coded message, and he's saying, "I'm really sorry, but this is God's plan for you. And you're not going to leave that place. You're going to be imprisoned for the glory of God. And you're going to die for the glory of God." That's not a fun thing to say. It's a very real thing, but it's not a fun thing. And then Jesus starts announcing woes over cities in this unresponsive generation, that they would reject the message of John the Baptist and rejoice that he's imprisoned, and that they would reject Jesus. And like a prophet, he's saying, "Woe to you," to various cities. And he's saying, "You didn't receive me. I mean, I did miracles in the midst of you, and you still rejected me. You still won't listen to me. You still won't follow me. You still won't take up what I'm offering you." And then he says, "Look, there are wicked cities throughout all of history that if I came to, like I'm coming to you today, that they would have repented already, that they would have turned their hearts to God, that they would have believed. But you're not believing." And in the midst of that, Jesus, who is the representation of God the Father to us, gives this invitation. I mean, one moment he's announcing judgment and woe and condemnation. But the purpose of that condemnation is not eternal condemnation, it's discipline. He's saying, "I have an invitation for you." And he prays. And then it says that he knows the authority that's been given to him. And then he says, "In my authority, as a representative of God the Father, I'm inviting you to come and know me. I'm inviting you to come and know him. Even though you're killing my cousin, God's messenger, even though you're wasting my time and rejecting my message, I want to say it again. Come and know me." I mean, how gracious is that of Jesus? To over and over again seek hearts that reject him. That's good news, right? Have any of you ever rejected Jesus? If I could raise all of my limbs, I would, right? And that just covers yesterday some days, where the Spirit of God is calling to me, and I'm like, "I don't know, Lord, that sounds hard. I don't know how I would do that, God. But what about these things where I just resist God? Have you ever resisted God before and his calling in your life? And yet he graciously comes to me again and again and woos me out of my complacency and woos me out of the hardness of my heart. And he says, come and follow, come and follow. And then eventually I go, man, how could I resist such love? How could I reject such patience? I've tried it my own way, Father, and it's not working. Thank you for giving me your son. And so I listen to him. He looks at this unfaithful, rejecting generation, and he says, still I come to you. He's demonstrating, I am gentle. I am humble. Have you ever rejected a proud person? Have you ever said no to somebody who's really full of themselves? What happens when that happens? Man, you look out for the hammer, right? They're not going to let you say no without it costing you a little bit. You're going to know what you just lost out on. Jesus doesn't handle our rejection that way. He comes back again, not because he needs us. He's not some needy puppy who's like, I'm so sorry you kicked me. I deserve that. He's just like, man, you don't know. You're like little children. I have to train you. I have to teach you. I'm going to come back again and again to seek after you. He is gracious. There's a story that I read in a little excerpt from a book by Max Lucado. Anybody remember who Max Lucado is? He's a Christian author and a pastor. It's the story of the graciousness of God, and I'd like to share it with you. It says, the house was small and simple, but adequate. It consisted of one large room on a dusty street. Its red-tiled roof was one of many in its poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. It was a comfortable home. Maria and her daughter Christina had done what they could to add color to the gray walls and warmth to the hard dirt floor. An old calendar, a faded photograph of a relative, a wooden crucifix. The furnishings were modest. A pallet on either side of the room, a wash basin, and a wood-burning stove. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant. The young mother, stubbornly refusing opportunities to remarry, got a job and set out to raise her young daughter. And now, 15 years later, the worst years were over. Though Maria's salary as a maid afforded few luxuries, it was reliable, and it did provide food and clothes. And now Christina was old enough to get a job to help out. Some said Christina got her independence from her mother. She recoiled at the traditional idea of marrying young and raising a family. Not that she couldn't have had her pick of husbands. Her olive skin and brown eyes kept a steady stream of prospects at her door. She had an infectious way of throwing her head back and filling the room with laughter. She also had that rare magic some women have that makes every man feel like a king just by being near them. But it was her spirited curiosity that made her keep all the men at arm's length. She often spoke of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for an exciting avenue and city life. Just the thought of this horrified her mother, however. Maria was always quick to remind Christina of the harshness of the streets. People don't know you there. Jobs are scarce and life is cruel. And besides, if you went there, what would you do for a living? Maria knew exactly what Christina would do or would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke when she awoke one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Maria knew immediately where her daughter had gone. She also knew immediately what she must do to find her. She quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all her money, and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing, pictures. She sat in a photograph booth, closed the curtain, and then spent all she could on pictures of herself. With her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were unthinkable before. Knowing this, Maria began her search. Bars, hotels, nightclubs, in any place with a reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place, she left her picture, taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had to go back home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dreams had become a nightmare. 1,000 times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secure pallet. Yet the little village was, in too many ways, too far away. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. Jesus is giving you this invitation today. Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, please come. I will teach you. Jesus' invitation is gracious. There's only one qualification that you have to meet. What do you have to be? Weary, heavy burdened. Each of us has experienced that before. We all know what it's like to be heavy burdened. I see it on my children, right? They're fighting over Legos. They're weary and heavy burdened. I see it on people in my neighbor. They're fighting people on the TV. They're weary and heavy burdened. I see it in the grocery store. Masks can't hide the heaviness in their face. They're weary and heavy burdened. I read it on social media. Anger, sorrow, confusion. We are weary and heavy burdened. You don't have to do much to know weariness and burden in this life. And Jesus says, when you're ready, come. Everything else doesn't matter, just that you're ready. God has taken away all the barriers for you to know him, and he just says, come and know me. He invites graciously, and he gives to you generously when you do. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting you to humility. This is perhaps the greatest part of this invitation that keeps some of us back. Have you ever heard a sales offer that is amazing? And you see on the sales offer that there's no price. And you wonder, how much is that going to cost me? But you're intrigued by the offer, and so you pursue it. And you're just wondering, what is this going to take? What is it going to take for me to get this? And you see the price tag, and you go, I'm out. You try to haggle and negotiate, but it still doesn't get low enough. This offer that Jesus is giving has a price. Now, I want to be really clear. This is not for the offer of salvation. God gives salvation freely to all who seek him, for all who put their faith in Jesus, right? John 3:16 puts it perfectly, that whosoever believes in him has eternal life. That's anybody who puts their faith in Jesus has eternal life. If you're not sure about the state of your life after this earthly flesh fails, I would encourage you today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in him. Just tell God, just recognize in your heart, I believe in this Jesus guy. I want the offer of salvation that you're giving me. I want to have eternal life. And you know what? You have it in that moment. And then God starts to be on your side. He wants to bless you and he wants to grow you. He wants you to know him. But Jesus is telling you in this invitation that it takes humility to know him. It takes laying down your pride to learn this light and easy way of living. Jesus doesn't say, come to me and I will take all of your problems away and I will give you only ease and simplicity from there on out. You will be living on easy street. I will bless your socks off and then I will give you better socks when those socks fall off again. Right? He says, come and take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. So this is a word picture that would have been familiar to the agrarian society of the early Jews that he was speaking to, right? And it's the picture of two oxen who were plowing a field. And there was one oxen who was older, familiar with the route, knows what the farmer wants, can do the work all by himself, really. But then the farmer knows that this ox isn't going to be around forever. And so he takes a younger one, puts it in the yoke with the older one. And then the older one pulls the younger one around until he gets it, until he learns, okay, you're the boss, and we go where you say. When we go, you say to go, and we go as hard as you say to go. And the younger one learns the way of the older ox. Now, that older ox is actually doing more work, right? Because he's actually moving the plow, moving the cart, and the young, dumb, strong guy next to him. He's like, come on, stupid, we're going over here. And Jesus doesn't treat you like a cow. Praise the Lord. He treats you with grace, but he's still inviting you to learn. And learning requires humility. Learning requires that we say, you know what? I could do this on my own. I mean, I've got the resources. I'm intelligent. And yet, I can't do it like you can, Jesus. Or maybe you're like me. When I came to Jesus, I was like, I can't do this on my own. I'm screwing it all up. You've given me all the resources of heaven, and I still don't understand how this thing works. So it was like, remember that Carrie Underwood song, that Jesus takes the wheel? Well, that happened in my life, like way before she wrote about it in that hit song. And I just said, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. And I just need you in my life because you know what you're doing. And I started to learn from Jesus. But you have to humbly take the yoke. Humility is at the heart of every person's journey with Jesus. Humility is at the heart. It's what it takes. If you're not willing to learn, you're not going to know him. He is a teacher. He wants to train you. And if you're going to learn, you have to be teachable. You have to want the information. You have to say, okay, I didn't see it that way before, and I'm going to go with your way because I know who you are. Or I completely disagree, but I know who I am. And so I'm going to go with your way again, Jesus. It's not his way or the highway. It's his way or, you know, do what you want. That's okay. But it's not going to work out the same. And so you have to embrace humility. And in your humility, you gain this easy way of life that Jesus walked in. I mean, why do you think that Jesus had the composure on the cross when everybody else is agonizing and cursing other people to look down at his mom and the disciple whom he loved and to say, Mother, this is your son. Son, this is your new mom. How do you think he looked down from the cross and shouted, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do? Do you remember what John and James wanted to do when just a small group of people rejected Jesus? They were like, hey, Jesus, how about we call fire down from heaven like Elisha did and show these people what's up? Jesus is like, you don't know the Father. That is not the easy and light way, okay? We don't roast people because we're angry. He's teaching them the way of life. And they had to gain humility. And so right after that, he said, greatness is found in servanthood, not in lording your authority and power over others. Jesus is inviting you to a humble way of life. And in that humble way of life, you learn to live a life of ease and a life of goodness, the life that Jesus is teaching you to have. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is inviting you to learn. Anybody remember the movie The Matrix? Kind of a sci-fi thing that came out like 20 years ago. Okay, well, they watched it last night. All right, good. It's one of my favorites too. There's this really cool thing that happens in The Matrix because everyone is computerized. They have this like input jack on the back of their head, and it's like this spike thing, and it's like advanced USB or something, right? And so in that, their brains are like kind of synthetically human and computer at the same time. And Neo sort of goes into this computer to fight some computer bad guys, which are programs. And he's the main character. Anyway, so if he needs to learn something, he just talks to somebody who's on a computer on the outside, and he's like, I need to know kung fu, or I need to know how to fly a helicopter, or I need guns or these various things. And like all of a sudden, he's like kind of having like a semi-seizure, and then he opens his eyes, and he can like fight like Jackie Chan, right? But he's like me. He can't really in real life. And sometimes I want learning to be that way. Anybody else want learning to be that way, right? You get your new phone, and you're like, they changed it. I knew the old phone. Why did they have to change it? Where did the home button go? I liked that button. It's how I fixed it when I was lost, right? Learning isn't instant, right? Deep learning takes time. Jesus is inviting you to learn from him. He's not saying, hey, listen, I've got this spiritual timeshare thing. You could just come for like 2 weeks a year, you know, an hour every Sunday, and like you'll learn. It'll be good. You'll just, like, little investments over time, just tiny ones. You don't really have to give yourself to this or invest too much, and it'll just grow. And then one day you'll wake up and you realize, like, I am a Jesus guru. I have this all figured out, and I know what to do. Come to me. I will show you what Jesus is like. And Jesus is saying, walk with me daily. Leave my yoke on. Never take it off. Give me your time. Give me your days. Give me your heart. Get into this thing with me. You have to do it with me to learn it from me. It's not something that I can teach you from a book. It's something that you learn with me as you go through life with me, as you listen to the Holy Spirit, as you walk with people who know Jesus. It takes time. You have to learn it. You know what? He's gentle. His heart is lowly. He's good. It's not painful. I remember before I was a Christian, I would look at like super Christians, and I'd be like, man, those people are so wacky, and they're weird, and they've got all these strange rules, and I never want to be like them. And then I became a Christian, and I went to a Baptist college, and they had all these wacky rules that they made that they placed on each other, like we couldn't play cards, and we couldn't dance. And I was like, I don't even like to dance, but it's weird that you're telling me not to dance. Like, what is dancing going to harm within me, right? And then they were like, you can't smoke, and you can't drink, even if it's legal. And I'm like, I don't even drink, but I'm still like, stop telling me what to do, you religious freaks, right? I left college. I was literally like, I will never be a Baptist. I don't know how it happened, folks, but God has a funny way of life, right? But what I learned is that the name Baptist doesn't have to do with placing weird religious rules on people. It has to do with a set of theology, and I happen to believe it. So there we go. Turns out it was an accidental Baptist, right? Maybe that happened to you. I don't know. What I learned is that the heart of these people wasn't about rules. It was about knowing Jesus and learning him together. And that the best churches are invested in that. They're about you growing in your relationship with him. And they're about them growing in their relationship with him. Because this learning is a together process. Jesus is inviting this process to start right now in your life, maybe. It's a process that we call discipleship. It's a process that electricians call apprenticeship, where you learn under somebody who knows how it works, the way that it works, so that you live it well. Jesus is saying, come and learn from me. Make your heart soft before me. listen to me. I'm going to teach you to live differently. I'm going to teach you to see differently. I'm going to shift your values. I'm going to change your priorities. I'm going to increase your affections for the right thing and turn them down for the wrong things. I'm going to mess you up. And then in the end, you're going to look in the mirror and be like, I've never been more put together because of what you've done in my life, Lord. He wants you to learn, but that learning takes time and investment on your part. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus is offering to train you in the elusive way of living freely and lightly. And in that way of living, you receive the rest that God is promising for your soul. I don't know what you would have said to Warren Buffett. Maybe you're like, I don't need that much money. I have enough. And I've really enjoyed getting to know you, but I think God's planted me here. I think I want to learn something else. I think I've realized that while I'm amazed at your life, that God's been working in my life. And I'm on a different trajectory for learning. I'm learning other things. And I got to tell you, Warren, that I've found some rest for my soul. I found those things that money can't buy because I'm learning from somebody else. Maybe you can already say that today, but I'm guessing that there's some of us in this room that haven't thought of our relationship to Jesus in this way, that we haven't said, Jesus, you're my teacher. You're the one I'm learning from. You're the ox on the other side of this thing. You're carrying the load. You want me to have goodness and rest, and I don't have to fight for it on my own because you're already going to provide it. And it's just my job to be humble and to learn. Maybe today is the day you start that journey. Maybe today is the day that you recommit yourself to that journey and say, I will learn, Lord. I don't understand this season of life that we're in. I don't understand this generation. I don't understand my peers. I don't understand what the government is doing or why. I don't understand all this talk about critical race theory. I don't know why we have to wear masks again. But I know why you've chosen me to be here. And it's to learn from you and to know the Father like you know the Father and to seek you every day. And so that's what I'm going to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have chosen to seek us. Jesus prays at the beginning of this, rejoicing that you give it to those who are like children, the ones who are willing to learn the secret of life, the goodness that you have. I thank you that the Son chose to reveal himself to us through your word today, through the words that were spoken. And Father, I pray that you would help us to hear this call to come every day, that we would take on the yoke of Christ and not take other burdens. I thank you, Father, that we were created to know you in this way, and in knowing you, that there is rest. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.